are heading there to a very familiar passage of Scripture. It is a time in the history of the children of Israel of a great revival. It was a time of a place in history that darkness had kind of swept over the children of Israel. And we find an area here where there's a young man that's decided he was going to begin to change things. And the more he began to try to get closer to God, the more he began to realize that how far they really were from God. And 2 Chronicles chapter number 34, verse number 1, says, "And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left." How many know sometimes you can go too far to the left, sometimes you can go too far to the right, but you got to be in the will of God. That's where it's important. Then it goes on to say in verse number 3, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father." Notice, he wasn't in the will of God, but he began to seek the will of God. "And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places." Notice, as he began to seek God, he began to take the right steps and began to do things to get him to the right place. "And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. The groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the high priest upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem." It is important to understand from this passage of Scripture Josiah came to a point, even though he came from a lineage that had separated themselves from God, and the presence of God had gotten lost, and the Word of God had gotten lost in the process. But now we find Josiah turning back to God. Verse number 14 of the same chapter says, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." As they began to cleanse the temple, they ran across a book. It says in verse 15 that Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, "All that was committed to thy servant, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They've delivered it to the hands of the overseers and the hands of the workmen." Notice, David did not say, "Bring the money you find in the temple to me," did he? He said, "Give it to where it belongs," and that is the care of the temple. Verse 18, "And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. I'm going to preach just for a little while on this topic, in the house, but not in the heart. In the house, but not in the heart. Can we bow our heads just for a moment? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for everything you're doing. We thank you for the moving of your Spirit. But God, we ask you today to bring some things to our remembrances and to our minds, God, of those things that the value of your Word and how it can get lost in the shuffle sometimes, God. But I ask you, God, to somehow today stir up that gift within us. Move upon us one more time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very peculiar passage of Scripture, simply because we find generation after generation after generation. If you read chapters number 33 and 32 and 31, you'll find each of them track the lives of individuals that were kings over Israel, one of them being Josiah's father. And this tracking, you can find that you'll find one after another that they followed not after God. They did not do the things that were right in the eyes of God. And they served the gods of the heathens, and they served the gods of those that put those things out there that were unlike God. And we find generation after generation after generation after generation. And I find it very peculiar that this young man, all of a sudden, at 8 years old, as the Bible says, was anointed king. And the first thing he did was he began to search in his heart, and he began to seek after God. He began to look towards God. And I began to question and wonder in my mind, what would cause a young lad to look towards God from a young age? Biblically, let me muse just for a moment. I think inside the heart of every individual, even these young ladies that are sitting here today, at a young age, there is something put inside of an individual that it has a gravity to gravitate towards its maker. I know we are born in the flesh and we are shapen in iniquity. We have that to thank our forefathers. We can't change that. But I still think something that's made in the fear and the image of God, something that God created with His own hands. He put life into you, and the things that you have, God has given you. I think there is still something inside of man. If there is a hunger, God will meet that hunger with a message of truth that will get you back to Him. I don't care how far you've gone from God. I don't care how far the world strays from God. I don't care if we turn our back on Israel and we completely get away from God. I still believe the day man turns to repentance before God, God will pull that man back to Him in his rightful place. It's very easy for us to go through life. Just going to use just a simple illustration. I remember as a young child, as a little boy, 6, 7, 8 year old boy, there was a relative in our family, one of the only ones in our whole family, almost all of my uncles except one, all of my cousins except one, both of my grandfathers, everyone in the family are preachers, ministers of the gospel. But there was one particular uncle that I loved very dearly. He was one of those guys that you could just look up to. But he did not live for God. And I remember as a young child, as I would sit in a Sunday school class, and many of you can remember doing this, just a little lad, and the teacher would stand up there and she would have prayer with the class, and she'd say, "Now do any of you children have a prayer request?" I remember as a little lad, I would always raise my hand and I say, "I want God to touch my uncle." And next week would come around, she'd say, "I wonder if any of you have a prayer request." And I'd raise my hand and I'd say, "I want God to touch my uncle." Week after week after week after week after week after week. But then you go into the junior high class, if you will, and they don't do prayer requests the same. Then you get in the teen class, and then you're in the adult class. And then you realize, how long's it been since I really raised my hand and voiced to God, "I still want you to save my uncle"? And you think back and you think, well, why did I quit praying for that? And I don't think that it's that I somewhere along the way said, "Okay, I don't like my uncle." Wasn't the case at all. But as a little child, you get busy. There are other things to pray for. There are other things you think about, other things that move upon your mind. And then somewhere along the line, you come to the realization that says, "Wait a second. I quit praying for that." Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's done that. I'm sure there's names going across your minds as I say that at this very moment. And you're thinking, ooh, I haven't mentioned their name in a long time. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a mother, a father, a family member. I often think sometimes going through life, we just get busy in life. I wouldn't say that everybody just goes out and outside of the will of God and says, okay, God, I want you to forget about me for a while, and I'm going to raise my children to be an alcoholic. I don't think that's in the heart of any person. But how do we go from a child of God that's called by God, that we have a tender heart towards God, to the day that we don't even want to think about God in our minds? The day that there's another generation raised behind us that doesn't even want to fathom God. And I sometimes look at this society today and I wonder, how did we get from there to here? How did we get this far gone? And I think sometimes it's just the preoccupation of life, and people quit telling the stories of what God can do. You know, the Bible talks a lot about being an overcomer. I shouldn't say a lot. It talks about being an overcomer because of your testimony, because of the fact of what God has done for you. But I wonder, how long has it been since you really stopped and went back and told somebody? Maybe at the break table. Maybe at the restaurant. You know, I ain't told nobody about this in a long time, but you would not believe what this old boy used to be. I wonder how long it's been since you've really told somebody how good God's been to you. Oh, we know God's good to us. None of us would argue with that. We recognize the blessings of God upon our lives. But I wonder how long has it been since we communicated that to someone else. A further illustration of that is simply this. How can we have Bibles being the most sold book in America, and then look at our society? How can that be the number one seller in the world and us be so far from it? I wonder how many of you, growing up as a child, can I use your Bible for an illustration? Can I use that just for a moment? Probably been a lot of tears on this Bible. Probably been some tears prayed for me on this Bible. But I wonder how many of you sitting somewhere in your house as a little child was a Bible like this laying somewhere in the house. Now I want you to recollect something. Now I'm picking on us now. I'm pick on me too. Is that all right? I got Bibles in nearly every room in my house. My wife gets after me. I got Bibles thrown everywhere. But my question is, how often did it get opened? You see, this has the power and the potential to absolutely transform a life. Spark a revival that could change the known world. Bring a nation to a place of repentance. The power that lies in this book can give life and death. It can give salvation, if you will, cursing. It can separate light from darkness. The power that is held in this book. But I contend this book can lay in a house for 25, 30, 40, 50 years, passed down from generation. that says that Sister Mona Lou's children says, you know what? This was Grandma's Bible. But I contend if that Bible is never opened, how much power is really there? It has the potential to change a world. But the only way it can change a world is if there is something swept off the cobwebs and the zipper is opened and someone begins to open up and the bread of life begins to feed freely from that book. That Bible can help no one if they never open the Bible. This is exactly where Josiah had found himself. Raised in a kingdom that the Bible meant absolutely nothing. The high priest had been so corrupt. The individuals that were cared to, that directed to be taken care of the house of God, had let it get in such disarray that they didn't even know where the word of God was in the temple. That's a very sad place, and it's easy for us to look at those in that generation and say, how could you get that far? What happened to the high? Was there not a prophet in the land that had a heart for God that could go to the king and say, hey, you might want to wake up and listen? It's easy for us to look back and pick on them and say they should have, they could have. But sometimes we need to take an example from the Old Testament and put into Brent Smith's life and say, Brent Smith, let me ask you, what are you doing with the Word of God? What are you handing the next generation? What do they have to turn to when they hit their darkest hour? Is it your own wit and knowledge of how you can solve a problem? Or do they know where you can find your knees in prayer and say, God, I don't know where to turn, but I'm going to look to you from where I can get my help and my direction. But even church-going people, it's so easy for us to come to church every Sunday and get caught up in the motions. But God is powerless unless we take Him home with us. Unless He is at the centerpiece of everything we do in our homes, I contend God is really rendered powerless within the four walls of our very own homes. It's easy to say, I go to church. It's easy to say, I go to that little New Beginnings Family Fellowship in Winnemac. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad you do. It helps the morale of everything that's going on here. And I believe the more people we have pulling and working together, the farther we're going to go, the faster we're going to get there. And that the more hands you have on deck, the better you could do what you're trying to do. But let this preacher be very clear here today. I love every one of you. I want every one of you, and I want your families to make it to heaven. I want to point the way towards Calvary, and I want to point the direction, and I want to be the first one to go that direction. And I hope to look back and see your children and your grandchildren following me towards Calvary someday as I follow Christ. But the reality is, I know that will never happen unless every single one of us gets something down inside of us that says this is not a Sunday religion. This is not something that I just go to church and do because I want something to occupy my 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. But it's got to be something that gets down in the heart of a man that says, you know what, even though the world may walk the other way, I'm not going to walk that way. I'm going to find a place to pray. My children are going to know why we go to church. It's not just something we do, but I'm going to get down and I'm going to make sure that they understand the Word of God. My children are a big help to me here. I'm going to be a bit transparent here. Please forgive me. My children are a big help to you here. My wife is a huge help to me here. But my boy did not get to where he is at from shooting a basketball. And I know one of my other brothers, he likes to play a little ball too. My boy likes to play ball too. But he didn't get there from playing basketball. We like to shoot bows. We like to hunt. We like to fish. But hunting and fishing ain't going to get that boy to heaven. Me and my little girl went on our daddy-daughter date day yesterday to the mall, and we had our Chinese food. But Chinese food shopping ain't going to save a little girl. The only way I can walk through the teenage years with confidence. I mean, you've ever raised teenagers in your homes. It's a wonderful life. But the only way you can walk through those years was when this boy was about 3 and 2 and 4 and 5 and 6. As we lived next door to the church, and he would take my hand. Nearly 3 out of 5, sometimes 5, sometimes 7 days a week, we'd find an hour or two that him and I would go over to the church. We'd turn the music on in the prayer room, and me and that little boy would pray together. And I'll never forget the first time that I heard that little boy walking behind his daddy. Just me and him in that prayer room. And as I began to be lost in the presence of God, and I began to speak in tongues, I'd hear that little boy behind me. He'd start speaking in tongues too. And you know, I didn't turn around and say, "Boy, that's it, son. You got the Holy Ghost." No, it wasn't time. He had the Holy Ghost long before everybody else in the church knew he had the Holy Ghost. But he was learning something. He was getting something deep down inside. "Oh yeah, I taught him to shoot a basketball. He'd probably be a lot better if somebody else would have taught him. I taught him how to shoot a gun. I taught him how to put a worm on a hook. Taught him how to watch that bobber and give him time. And then know how to set the hook and keep the line tight so they couldn't throw that lure out of their mouth. I taught him those things." But those things are not the most important things in life. And the reality is, if he would have never killed a deer in his life, but he did. If he could never shoot a basketball, if he could never play the drums, it's not the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world is from one generation to the next generation, there's something that doesn't get lost in the house. I don't care how long it's been since your children have been in the house. I don't care if you're like Josiah and it's been generation after generation after generation and there ain't nobody served God in your family. Somebody needs to get down and do a little cleaning in the temple. You say, "Well, church is clean. Sister Denise had it clean when we got here today. Praise the Lord. What is there to clean?" It's not what I'm talking about. Somebody needs to open up the depths of their heart. Begin to analyze what's really going on in the temple. Is there some dust? Is there some things that's buried inside there that shouldn't even be hanging out in the temple anymore? Is there things that's kind of migrated? You know, sometimes if we weren't careful, the closet up front, I'm one of those that, well, just make sure the building looks nice. Put it in the closet, but I don't want to see it out here. But that's all fine and dandy, but even the clutter in the closet can sometimes be too much to where you can't accomplish what needs to be done. Sometimes just getting it out of the way. Now I'm going to get a little personal. Can I walk lightly here? We can come to church. And we can be like my daughter says, "Daddy, I don't like that tie. You need to change it before we go to church today." and the tie can look right. The shirt can be ironed. Brother Tracy, the seams and the creases can be all the right spots. But inside, it ain't what it looks like. There's things missing. There's a yearning and a longing there that, and I think that's the way Josiah felt. I've watched persecutions. I've watched people be killed. I've watched the groves. I've watched sacrifices to gods that weren't supposed to happen. I know this can't be right with God, and something inside of Josiah. I wonder if he had to thought back sometime in his history, a grandpa or a grandmother or a great uncle somewhere along the line said, you know what? This way that the kingdom is going, it ain't the way it used to be. There used to be a place that we had a reverence towards God. And these groves in here, there was a time when those wouldn't have been allowed to have been here. But I don't know how we've gotten this far, but this is not the way it's supposed to be. And something inside that little boy's mind and that little boy's heart begin to well up inside that says, you know what? My daddy may not have lived for God. My grandpa may not have lived for God. And when I look out, this may be in the way I've been raised up until this point, but it just doesn't feel right in my heart. There's something that's missing here, and I don't know what it is, but if I can get the right steps in the right place, I just might be able to find out what is missing. And the more he began to seek God, the more he began to look towards God, the more God began to direct his steps. And the first things he did was put out the obvious. He said, you know what? The groves are got to come down. The things that are not of God, those things have to be destroyed. And isn't it interesting that when he takes care of the obvious, God brings forth and manifests the disobvious. There are things in our lives that we just know. It don't feel right. Nobody's got to tell us that drinking and driving's a bad thing. Nobody's got to tell us that. They shouldn't have to pass a law with that. Once you see one person killed, they should tell everybody, this ain't the right way to go. There is the obvious. Brother Donnie, nobody's going to tell anybody we shouldn't go down and take a man's life. That's the obvious. Many of you young people, the first time you backtalk your mother in a real direct, sassy way, nobody had to tell you that wasn't right. You felt that wasn't right. There was a conviction there that said, that shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. There's that place. You see, God doesn't expect us to go back if you weren't raised around God. He doesn't expect you to go back and fix everything that everybody else has done. You say, what do you mean? Very simply this. There's individuals that go through life that they were abused as a child. You can't go back and fix those things. There's no reason to go back and try to stir those things up. There's nothing you can do to change those. All you can do is let the blood of Jesus Christ take care of those things and move on forward. You can't go back. Josiah couldn't go back and relive his grandparents and his parents' life. All he could deal with was from this day forward. All he could take care of was what he knew was the obvious. And once he started taking care of the obvious, then he said, you know what? I remember one time when they talked about they used to go to church. And he said, I want you to go down there. I want you to clean up the temple. I want you to purge those things. Sweep it. Dust it. Clean it out. Get all the junk that don't belong there. Purge it out. Get rid of that stuff. And in the midst of doing so, isn't it funny? Historians say they found the books of the law. And historians say, the Bible says that. Historians say they were probably the chapters of Deuteronomy where Moses was talking about what would happen to the children of Israel if they turned their back on God. Something that every Hebrew child recognized and knew. What God had done for them when he led them out of Egypt. They all remembered the story of Moses parting the Red Sea. He remembered all of those things. Was most likely those law periods of that time. And the Bible said Josiah listened and he began to weep. He rent his clothes. He began to find a place of humility that says, you know what? This isn't right. Now I recognize the judgment of God that's coming to our people. Josiah had a choice at that point. Just like every single one of us have a choice. We can come to the recognition this is what's always been. And if I accept what the Word of God says, then I have to admit, hear with me now, then I have to admit what's happened behind me was wrong. You know, the hardest thing for a person to come to God that comes in contact with the truth. What about mom? What about dad? What about grandma? What about grandpa? You see, if I embrace what the Word of God says, then I have to come face to face with eternity. But can I tell us all something? We have a choice. We can go through life with our head in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist. Now, hear me out. And I can take that same thing. I could have been like both of my grandfathers. They came out to be pastors, preachers. But they didn't start out that way. They were alcoholics. Come in drunk. Beat their wives. They were bad men. They were brutal men. But there has to come a day that somebody's got to look into the eyes of history and then look at the Word of God and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what the rest of my history is. If I put this off another generation, then my children are going to have to deal with this. And then their children are going to have to deal with. But somebody's got to stand up in a generation and say, there is a better way. This is not what the Word of God was intended for our family to be. Somewhere along the line, somebody's got to step out and say, you know what? We've got to get back to the Word of God. We got to get back to a God-fearing family. We've got to dig out the Bible and dust it off and see what's actually in that book. Find in the Old Testament, those of you that like to study Bible facts, there was only two kings that stood at the temple holding their hands upon the pillars in front of the temple. One of them was before Josiah, I think it was Jehoshaphat, and the other one was Josiah, the one we're talking about today. And the historians and the Bible theologians say it was a prophetic moment when Jesus would stand in the temple and proclaim the lostness of the church of that day. I contend the choice that Josiah had to make was probably harder than you realize. Everybody says it's the obvious. We need to go out there and we need to fix this situation. We need to solve it. But the reality is, it's not always that easy. How do you get a generation of broken marriages and broken homes and stepchildren and family chaos and addictions and the garbage that's all fed into a family? How do you go back and fix a puzzle that's that broken, that's that messed up? How do you just, you don't just go in and say, okay, now I'm just going, this was what we were, but now today we're going to be something different. It's not that easy. We're in a broken society, whether you realize it or not. Reality is, it's very real today that you very well couldn't have two families that are connected together sitting in the same church. And as a preacher, I got to preach to both of them. How do you navigate society like that? The only way we can navigate that kind of society is if we get back to the Word of God and start living by the Word of God. Dust off the dust on the Bible and get God back in the family that says, you know what? It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Him. And get our perspective off of each other and what we can do and put others before ourselves and basic biblical values. That's the only way we can solve what's going on in this society is if we get back to the Word of God. But I contend it will not happen because preachers like me get up and say, we've got to get back to the Word of God. And we start preaching things over the pulpit that says, you know what? There is right and there is wrong. There is no this gray area in the middle that says it might be. No, it's either right or it's wrong. But it's not going to come from the preachers. I can proclaim it, but if somebody don't put it in their satchel and take it home with them and put it on their family altar and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to fix all of this mess that's been handed down to me from generation, but if you will help me, we can change some things. My children won't have to deal with this. Their children won't have to deal with this. There's a better way, and that's God's way. We as individuals at some point have to stand up. And say, I'll do it. I'm preaching to some of you here today that don't know what it is to go to church every week. Some of you that don't know what it is to have a relationship with God. I'm preaching to some of you that there's a whole new experience coming in contact with this God. And just because a preacher tells me God can do anything, now I'm just supposed to accept that. All this preacher can tell you is very simply this. If you'll start making the right steps of the obvious, God will show you the rest. God didn't ask you to change your world upside down and fix your parents, your grandmas, your aunts and uncles, and the whole family and tell them they're a bunch of heathens and they're all going to hell. That's not what God called you to do. But what this preacher is telling you is you may not do it at church, but if you'll find a place in your bedroom when everybody else goes to sleep and you'll get down and you'll have a conversation with God that says, God, I don't understand everything about this. I don't know if everything that preacher is telling me is even true. I don't have a relationship with you, God, but I'm going to do my best to try it your way for a while. And if you're really real, God, I want you to show me. You've never seen a God that would move into a situation like God will rush to you. Because he's waiting for that moment and that opportunity that you'll say, God, will you take my brokenness and make something out of it? I can't control it all. I can't change it. And I can't fix it. But if you can, I'll know you're God. I find it very interesting that judgment had already fallen on the children of Israel. It had already been prophesied that the children of Israel were going to be judged for what they had done. But I find it interesting that the prophetess, yes, there was prophetess in the Bible. The prophetess began to speak. And she said, I want you to go back and tell the king very simply this, that of his household, the blessings of God will be upon it. We can't fix the judgment of the people. But if he'll put the house of God back in order, his kingdom will be blessed. There comes a time when you realize you can't fix everybody else. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As we all stand, I'm coming to a close. there are things in our lives we must not let die. There are some of you that are first-generation Pentecostals here today. That when you get my age, or you get Sister Mona Lou's age, you don't want to look back and say, I wish I would have said more. I wish I would have did more. You better protect the things of God. Keep the Word of God closer than you've ever thought you possibly could. Hold fast to that truth that God has put carefully in your hands. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Now I'm going to speak to some of our elders. You can't go back and relive life. You can't go back and fix stuff that's been done 10, 20, 30, 15 years ago. You can't go back and relive the way you trained your children. You can't go back and relive the decisions that those children made. The only thing you can do is dig out the book and dust it off and say, God, make my life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is my reasonable service.